Good evening to all. And tonight we're going to be talking about this wonderful song, Amazing Grace, such a tremendous song that has been sung by many over the years that communicates some very powerful truths that the Bible teaches. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the song Amazing Grace is a very well-known song, loved throughout the world. It was written in 1772 by John Newton. And Newton had no qualms about saying that he was a profane man in his youth, and that there was not any immorality in which he did not partake. He eventually became a slave trader and captained a ship for the slave trade. On one of his many voyages, a great storm threatened to sink the ship, and he cried out for God's mercy. The ship came through the storm, and after that, his life changed. He gave up the slave trade, and he entered the ministry, often preaching about his wicked life. He wrote this song, Amazing Grace, to be presented at a weekly prayer service. Its original title was 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 17, Faith's Review and Expectation. I think we all like Amazing Grace better. But this verse, 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 17, really does encapsulate how he felt. It says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." That is a sentiment that many can express. David certainly recognized that he was also a man full of sin. He confessed that sin in the Psalms more than once. You can read through the Psalms and see David's confessions in several places. And yet, God recognized that he was a man after his own heart and promised that in David the kingdom would be established. And so, even though David considered himself to be small, the Lord regarded him as a man of high estate. That is the grace and favor of God. Well, let's consider the words of this song that we just sang and think about what the scriptures have to say about its message. God's grace truly is amazing. And the first point that we read in this song is that God's grace is amazing because it saves us from our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The word grace means unmerited favor. It is God looking at our life and providing for us, knowing that we are helpless to save ourselves. We think about this idea of salvation by grace, and what it means is that we do not have it within ourselves to provide for our own salvation. God must do that. He must provide. And that's because sin separates us from God. And if a person commits just one sin within his or her life, and that one sin is enough to separate him or her from God for eternity. And so God looks down on us in mercy and says, I'm going to help. I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so if anyone is saved, he will be saved by God's grace. We do not have it within ourselves to save ourselves from the standpoint of presenting a system of salvation to God that wholly comes from man. We cannot do that. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Think about this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 and following. It says, in you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What is Paul trying to emphasize here? That a sinful person cannot approach a holy God. That sinful person must be given an opportunity by God to be forgiven. And that's what God has done for us. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, paid the price for our sins. And what he says now is this, if you will believe and obey my holy word, then I will give you this great gift of salvation. Grace is a gift, and this gift comes from God. God's grace is amazing because grace saves us from our sins. But God's grace is also amazing because God's grace teaches us to fear and gives relief. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God's grace provides for our salvation, doing what we cannot do in that regard. But it also teaches us that our lives can be better than they were when they were dominated by sin. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Notice that grace denies some things. Grace denies ungodliness. Grace denies worldly lusts. Grace denies sin that is in the world. Grace does not admit of sin. Those who would claim that they can sin all they want because they have the grace of God do not understand God's grace. God's grace teaches us to fear, just as the song says. And then when we turn from our sins and obey the Lord, God's grace gives us relief. And why is that? Because the grace of God motivates us to live for Him. But God's grace not only denies some things, it also affirms some things. It affirms sobriety and righteousness and godliness. What is sobriety? It is having the right attitude toward ourselves. It's more than just not being drunk. We use the word sober today almost exclusively in that sense. But that's not the original meaning of the word. It is one who understands himself well and behaves accordingly. He knows who he is. He has the right attitude toward himself. What about righteousness? So often we think of righteousness as doing what's right. And that's true to a certain degree. But righteousness in the original sense of the word is more along the lines of justice or doing right things toward our fellow human being. It's the idea of having the right attitude toward other people. That's righteousness. And godliness, what is that? Having the right attitude toward God, understanding who God is, worshiping Him and serving Him so as to be pleasing to Him. God's grace relieves us by giving us right instruction and forgiveness for our sins. But again, God's grace is not a pretext to commit sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And so God's grace is amazing because it teaches us to fear and it gives relief. Third, God's grace is amazing because it brings us through both physical and spiritual danger. Listen to the third stanza of the song. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If anyone escapes peril of any kind in this world, it's by the grace of God. You say, how can you say that? Because God created this world and everything that is within it. He created the wisdom that is associated with living in this world. And if by either the things that happen in this world or by the wisdom that you've gained by living in the world, you've escaped peril, then you've done so by God's grace. And so God really does care about His creation. Think about Psalm 34 and verse 19. The psalmist wrote this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul recognized God's grace in his life with the many troubles that he faced. Also, he asked the Lord to have that thorn in the flesh removed from him. Three times he prayed that prayer. But the Lord answered and said this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities," Paul says, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Even if, for some reason, we must endure some kind of affliction perpetually, God's grace is still sufficient for us. And that's because God's grace not only provides for our physical needs, but for our spiritual needs as well. And our spiritual needs are so much greater than our physical needs. When we think about what God has done for us, paying the price of his only begotten Son, having him suffer on the cross for 6 hours there to have all of his blood drain out of him and die. Now that is a price to be paid. But it was paid so that we could have hope of salvation, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have fellowship with God and with one another, and that we might have a basis upon which we can forgive one another as well. Because if I say I'm not going to forgive you, then neither is God going to forgive me. And why is that? Because that's a denial of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we deny that power, there is no hope for us. How is it that the blood of Christ became so powerful? Through the grace of God. What is our attitude then towards suffering and trial in this life? With the blessing of God's grace, we can endure anything. But we can also overcome many spiritual dangers through God's grace as well. Think about what John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins." That's God's grace working in our life. If we will put our faith and trust in that grace, then we can go forward in confidence, knowing that God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? As Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Grace is gracious because God gives to us even when he knows we can't give back to him. There is nothing I can do to repay this world, this creation that God has made and all the things that are in it. There is nothing that I can do to repay that. There is nothing that I can do to repay the gift of God's Son, even if I were to work 1,000 lifetimes. I would still never have enough to pay back the price that God paid for me. But that just shows the graciousness of God, that he's willing to give, and we must be willing to give as well. God's grace is amazing, because God's grace brings us through both physical and spiritual danger. And finally this evening, God's grace is amazing because God's grace brings us to heaven when this life is over. Listen to the final stanza of this beautiful hymn. "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." God wants to live with us, and he wants us to live with him. And that's exactly the point of his grace. If God did not desire fellowship with mankind, He would not have done what He did for us. He would not have created the world. He would not have created Adam and Eve. He would not have devised a plan to restore mankind after the fall. He would not have sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. You see, God desired fellowship with man. He wants a relationship with humanity. He wants a relationship with every single one of us individually. And He wants us to want the same relationship with Him. That's why He did it. That's why we have the grace of God. Jesus wrote this, or said this, in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, King James Version says, mansions. Other versions say rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to the rest of this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's grace working in the lives of individual people. Jesus desiring to be with His disciples, and His hope that His disciples desire to be with Him also. God is gracious with us in that He wanted to be with us and He wanted to share in humanity. He sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, to become a human being, not just a mere mortal, not just a mere human being, but also God in the flesh. Why? So that He might have fellowship with us, and that we might have fellowship with Him. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, John wrote these words, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." The only reason that this is even possible is because of God's grace. Because He gave of Himself to us and gave Himself to us. And the question we must ask tonight is, will we reciprocate the grace of God within our lives? Look at the lengths to which God has gone to show His love and mercy and to show that He truly wants to be our friend. Will we reciprocate those same attitudes and display the same attitude of giving and graciousness toward Him? Can we be gracious with God? Yes. How? By giving of ourselves to Him. By giving ourselves to Him. The same way that He was gracious with us, we can be gracious with Him. And He will accept it based upon the work and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus the Christ, as if it were Jesus giving Himself to God Himself. God's grace is amazing. It saves us from our sins. It teaches us to fear and brings relief. It brings us through both physical and spiritual danger, and it will bring us to beautiful, eternal fellowship with God in heaven forever. How about you this very evening? Do you need to practice the grace of God within your life? We can practice the grace of God with one another every single day by giving ourselves away to other people, by involving them in our lives and getting involved in their lives. God did that for us. We can do that for others. Maybe you need some help doing that. Maybe you'd like to have the prayers of the church to aid you in that regard. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Or maybe you've never received the grace of God within your life, and you would like to do that this evening. God has given us a plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, whereby we may receive His wonderful offer of salvation. Jesus said this, "If you will hear His word and believe it, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized, then God will graciously forgive you of your sins." Now that plan is God's plan. It's not my plan. I didn't come up with it. And it's not by my merit that if I follow that plan, that I receive the blessings that are promised by following the plan. No, it's by God's grace. And so if you would like to do that tonight, we will be happy to assist you in that as well. And whatever your need may be, you can come and make that known now, while together we stand and while we sing.